all God's people say?
Amen.
Just want to share something extra this morning. I really just feel that, and it's so amazing the words that came this morning, just confirming what God wants to do. I want you to tell the person next to you there's a seed inside of you. I think we need to do that again. There's a seed inside of you. Do you believe that this morning? That there's a seed in your heart? If you know Jesus Christ, then you have a seed inside of you. Amen? And that seed has the potential to grow. That seed has the potential to do a lot of things. So I want you to know that this morning there's a seed already inside of you. And sometimes we wait for stuff to happen, and God is saying this morning, and it does tie in with my sermon actually, but there's a seed inside of you this morning, okay? But I also was reminded of the scripture in John chapter 12, which says that unless the seed dies, it cannot bear fruit. And sometimes, like Khadra even shared, you know, sometimes we have to even surrender our freedom. We've got to surrender almost the stuff that is nice, that is comfortable in our lives. And just say, Jesus, it's all about you, because my freedom doesn't mean anything without you. So I'm so excited this morning. I don't know about you, but the Spirit of the Lord is moving, and He's definitely not only moving in the kids. He's moving in the worship. He's moving in any of people. And kids are just more receptive. I mean, just they like go with whatever God is doing. They don't have stuff that holds them back. Eh? That's why the Spirit of the Lord often starts with young people, because young people just seem so much more flexible and not so stuck in their ways. Eh? I'm speaking to young people here this morning. Eh? Some of you must just say that I'm still young. I'm grey, but I'm still young. Okay, I'm not even 40 yet. I ran a race yesterday, and some people beat me that were like over 50. Okay, so but anyway, and I didn't do that badly, by the way. But there's some people are just getting younger as the years go on. But I really believe the Spirit of the Lord is moving in those hearts who are ready to just run with God. I mean, those who are ready just to surrender all. And I don't know about you, but springtime is an amazing time. Who likes springtime? You know, there's relationships that happen, romantic stuff starts happening, there's the birds start coming out, there's just the sound of new life, isn't it so? Springtime is amazing because there's an expectation of rapid growth. I don't know about you, but the winter was, luckily in Bloemfontein, not too long this year, praise the Lord. Okay, it wasn't that cold, we can't complain. But you know, the winter feels long sometimes because, and I mean, we've got an amazing garden at our house, and you know, the grass is green because we've got a borehole, so praise the Lord, drought in and out of season, you know, there's water. I guess it probably can dry up sometime, but the Lord is good. He's, you know, does supernatural stuff. There's always underground water. But you know, and so our garden doesn't go totally dead like a lot of the grass in the Free State does in the winter. But still, there's no growth. You just seem like, yeah, man, I want this grass to grow. It dies and all the stuff that's, you know, the plants and the trees that aren't evergreens, they seem to die and go brown, and, you know, it doesn't look nice. But then when spring comes, you have this expectation of amazing growth and fruitfulness. Isn't that so? So I love the springtime, I love the summertime, and I think any farmer, anyone a farming person or agricultural background, or there's some farmers that visit us this morning from Bultfontein, yeah. Kom ons gee 'n cheer vir Bultfontein. So any farmer knows that the season of growth is a time of expectation. You don't sow seed and like wait for the growth and think, oh, no, there might not be growth. You expect growth in the growing season, isn't it so? You expect there to be fruit. You expect a massive harvest. Why? Because that farmer has prepared the ground. He's prepared the soil. He's prepared everything for the best possible harvest. Isn't that so? So the soil has been prepared, the seed has been sown and planted, but certain factors determine whether a seed germinates. Three factors determine growth: water, oxygen, and the right temperature. And some seeds grow in very cold temperatures, some seeds grow in hot temperatures. But those three factors determine the germination of any seed: water, oxygen, and the right temperature. And just like in the natural, there's factors in the spiritual that determine growth or fruitfulness. Can I have an amen? There are certain factors in the spiritual that determine growth or fruitfulness. And I want to say, not just because it's spring, could be in the middle of winter. You know, in the kingdom of God, it's not the natural that determines growth. Amen. But I believe God is saying it's the season of growth. And I think it's every year we get the opportunity. Every day we have the opportunity to grow. And it's not the spring or the summer or the winter or the autumn that's going to determine that growth. I believe all of us wants, who wants to be fruitful here? Who wants to obey the first commandment, go forth and multiply? All of us want to be fruitful. I think it's in us. It's in us to be fruitful. It's in us to grow. If you're here and you don't want to be fruitful, then that's fine. You don't have to be. But I believe inside of each one of us is the desire to grow, to bear much fruit. Amen. So I'm going to talk this morning about what are you doing with your talent. It's going to be a little bit of a challenging sermon this morning. I want you to bear with me. It's actually very encouraging. But if it doesn't challenge you, then I haven't preached right. But it's going to challenge you in every area of your life this morning, because I want to ask you that question. What are you doing with your talents? Matthew chapter 25. Some of us know this story. It's a bit of a sad story. It's quite a happy story, but it's a bit of a sad story. In fact, it's got a sad ending. It hasn't got a very positive, feel-good ending. You know, when it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, does that feel good? I think it's a bit scary at times. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ish. Ow. So we all know the story. It's the story of a master who went to a far country. And before he left for this far country, he delivered certain things to his people. And we know that to one he gave five talents, to one he gave two, to another he gave one. But he went away, and after a long time he came back. And the story goes that the guy with five seemed to increase. He seemed to double. He got five more. And the guy with two did exactly the same. He didn't get five, he just doubled. He got two. Two more. And so the master came and said to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what I've given you. Enter into the joy of the Lord." It's just an amazing sort of thing that we would all want in our lives for the master, our master Jesus, to say to us, "Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. Yeah, yeah. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The exact same reward for doubling his talent. And then the story ends a little bit sad. One guy did not enter into the joy of the Lord. And we look at that this morning. Just a couple of principles in Matthew chapter 25 here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. You guys can read it for yourselves at home. But I just want to go through five principles in this parable that we can take and look at what does Jesus want from us. The first principle is that it says here in verse 14, a man traveled to a far country and he called his own servants and delivered his goods to him. Tell someone next to you, own servants. The master, number one, entrusted his own servants with his goods. Whose goods were they? Let's say that again. Whose goods were they? The goods belonged to the master. He entrusted his own servants with his goods. So I want you to let this sink in this morning. These five principles out of the story, because we're gonna look at them. The master entrusted his own servants with his goods, and they were not his goods. They were the master's goods. They were not the servants' goods. They were the master's goods. But whose servants were they? The master's own servants. His own people. Number two. It says there in verse 15, and he gave 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Underline that. Each according to his own ability. So number 2, each one was entrusted with how much? Not the 5, 2, or 1. Was entrusted with according to his ability. Each one according to his own ability. In other words, they were not given the same amount. They were not given the same amount. Each one according to his own ability. I'll give a summary of this now, okay? Number 3, in verse 16 it says, he had received the 5 talents, traded with them, and he made 5 more. The 2-talent guy, 2 more. But he had received the 1, went and dug it in the ground, and hid his master's money. Number 3, third principle, each one had a choice as to what he was going to do with those talents. The master did not tell him, you must go and trade with these talents. You must go and dig it into the ground. He didn't say anything. He just gave them. And what did the person have to do? They had to make a choice as to what they were going to do with their talents. So number 3, each one had a choice as to his response. So what did the 3 servants do? 2 of them traded. What does trading sound like? What is trading? It's buying and selling. What does it sound like in the Bible? Giving and receiving. Sounds a bit like giving, receiving, giving, receiving. That's what trading is. Giving, receiving, giving, receiving. And the third guy, what was his response? I think he put a lot of effort into his response. He had to dig into the ground. Digging into the ground, I think, it's not nothing. You've got to do something. Isn't that so? There's a bit of effort to dig your talent and hide it in the ground, wouldn't you say? Because he obviously hid it quite far away. He wouldn't have just hid it in the top soil because someone could have got the talent. So he hid it quite far away. It took a little bit of effort, but he hid it. So each one had a response as to what he was going to do with what he was given. That's number 3. Verse 19 says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and what did he do? In our church circles, it's called this one word we don't like to talk about. But accountants love it, eh, Johan? Accountability. Vra vir Johan of julle te vertel accountability. He says it nice and loud. There's a time of accountability. There's a time of reckoning. There's a time of settling of accounts. So number 4, the master came to settle accounts. With who did he come to settle accounts? No, not other people. The 3 servants. His own servants. And when did he come? It says after a long time. In other words, it's a bit of a waiting game. After a long time, the Lord. That's like a sermon on its own. Ask Pastor Henny to preach a sermon on like one line. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay, just got to read English. It explains a lot. Number 5. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what he said to the 5 and the 2 talent person. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But verse 26 is not so nice. But his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money at least with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not such a nice ending to a story that kind of started nicely, you know. this master giving his goods to his servant. I mean, this is amazing. There's trust here, and there's, sure, amazing. And then it ends with a little bit of failure. Number five, there's either going to be reward or there's going to be judgment. There's no gray areas in the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you. I love being black or white. Eh? The word is black or white. You know, it's like black written on white. Okay, it's a bit off white there, but the word of God is black and white. There's no gray areas. Amen. It's either reward or judgment. Heaven or hell, like Reinhard Bonnke says. It depends upon you. Anyone heard Bonnke preach? Heaven, hell, life, death. It depends upon you. I don't know if everyone gets excited, but there's either reward or there's judgment. Just let that sink in for a while. There's good news coming. Turn to someone next to you and say, this is challenging, but there's good news. So in summary, principles from the parable of the talents, five of them. Number one, the master entrusted his servants with his goods. Can you see this? This is no application to us yet. I haven't even talked about us yet. Just talking about what the Word of God says, okay? Word of God says the master entrusted his servants with his goods. Number one. Number two, each one was entrusted according to his ability. Number three, each one had a choice as to his response. Number four, the master came and he settled accounts. Number five, there was either reward or judgment. What is the context of Matthew chapter 25? Anyone know? Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the end of his life, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen in the end time. We had a word earlier. It's close. The end times are close. This is what's going to happen at the end times. And if Jesus was telling his disciples that it's time for the end, how much more should we not take this seriously? I think we're very close, or much closer to the end times than they were. Amen? So he's talking to his disciples here. Matthew records this. So what does it mean for us? I just want to tell you the story of how I became a pastor before I go on. Some of you surely must be thinking, how did this guy become a pastor? Like, huh? How does God work? Weird, okay? Takes an engineer and he makes him a pastor. That's like Saul becoming Paul, you know, it's weird. How did I become a pastor? Some of you don't even know. You know how I became a pastor? I did one thing. It's called serving. Some of you know the story. I came to Shofar. I was like clueless, going through life, engineer. All I want to do is make money and run. I don't know what I was running away from, but I was running. And the Lord saved me. He saved me when I was 15 years old, but he saved me again, and he gave me a purpose, because he saved me from hell when I was 15 years old. But my second salvation, I almost say, is he didn't save me from hell. He saved me with a purpose. He said, I've called you for something. I haven't only called you from heaven or from hell into heaven. I've called you for a purpose. And so when I was 24 years old, I realized that I got a calling on my life. And so I thought I felt I must become an engineer, because I enjoyed working with engines and mechanical stuff. And so my parents encouraged me to study engineering, and I was glad I did. Learned a lot, and still enjoy working with stuff. At times, it's better working with people, though. It's just so much more rewarding working with people. More challenging, but it's great. But so I studied engineering, and then I came to this church called Shofar in Stellenbosch, and I started to discover God had more for me than just going through life, just making money, doing what I wanted to do. God had a calling upon my life. And so I started to get excited about church. I started getting involved in ushering, and ended up being the head of the head ushers, leading the ushering ministry. Just started to pray for people, because I just had a desire to see people set free and saved and healed and whatever God wanted to do. I started to pray for people, started to reach out. I never used to enjoy people. In fact, I never used to want to see a lot of people, but I had such a love for people, and I started to just do whatever I can to just reach people, to change people's lives, to pray for them, to just connect with people. I did whatever I could. And this church helped me, because lots of people came into church, and so there was opportunities to meet lots of new people, and so I loved it. couldn't believe it. From being this introvert, task-focused person, I became this amazing. I just started to love people. And so I started to get involved, and Pastor Fred said, it's time for you to start teaching and preaching. So started to preach on the odd occasion, taught at Bible school. But I said, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do in my life, use me. I'll do whatever. Lord, I'll sit at the sound desk and I'll serve at the PowerPoint, just pressing buttons, as long as people can meet you, Jesus. And so at the time, I felt the calling on my life. I felt God's calling me for something different to engineering. And all I asked the Lord was, I said, Lord, if you want me to become a pastor, if you want to be make me in the full-time ministry, Lord, I don't want to do it just to do a job. I want to do it to reach the most people. If I can rather reach more people in engineering, then Lord, keep me in engineering. I want to reach more people at my company. And the Lord said, no, I want to use you in full-time ministry. Because it's all about people, and I can see your heart. And I realized the Lord had tested my heart, because my heart wasn't just to do ministry. My heart was to reach as many people as possible. And if that meant being an engineer, I was willing to stay an engineer. I was willing to do whatever it takes to reach as many people as God wanted to reach through my life. And so that's how I became a pastor. I didn't have this visitation from God, and I had confirmation from God, but I had a heart for God's people. That's how I became a pastor. I really had a heart for God's people. That's why I could stand week in and week out at the door, welcoming people into the house of God, just being an usher, being a servant in the house of God, doing whatever it takes to see people experiencing God. And so at the time, I didn't know exactly what my gifts were. I didn't know what my talents were, but I just knew there's a lot of things that I can do with my life. Yes, me. Yes, Alistair, I've got hands and feet. I can carry desks if I have to. I can pack away chairs, but I can do whatever my hand finds to do to bless people, to forget about myself, to lay down my life. And I'm sharing that with you because I don't believe most of you guys have been called to be a pastor, okay? Because I don't think we need more pastors in church. I think we just need people. You know, when pastors get together, I think it's, you know, we get focused on stuff. I think if we can all just realize we have been called to reach as many people as possible, God will use us. Amen. God will use us. Whatever you've been called to do, whether you've been called to be a doctor, an accountant, a farmer, whatever, God wants to use your life. And maybe you will become a pastor. Maybe some of you will go into the full-time ministry. But I don't believe we need more full-time ministers. I think we need more full-time people that can reach people. So how does it apply to us? How does this parable of the talents translate to principles of the kingdom of God? Number one, Jesus entrusts his people. Are you someone that belongs to Jesus? You've got to honestly answer that question today. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to yourself? Do you belong to the world? Do you belong to something else? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you his chosen people? His servants? He entrusts his people, number one, and that is us, with talents. And I'll get to that now. Put it in inverted commas. Talents. Number two, each of us is entrusted with certain gifts and skills according to our ability. Isn't that great news? In other words, there's no time for competition because Jesus knows what each one of us can handle. After all, he created the abilities themselves. You know, sometimes we get so obsessed with our skills and our abilities and our gifts that we start to think they're ours. Isn't that so? Poor God, look at this great ability of mine. And we should say, no, look at this great ability that God has entrusted me with. Can't we say that? Because I hear so much of my, I'm, you know, it's all about I, me, and myself, and it's actually not at all about I, me, or myself. So if we belong to God, if we are really his people, what a privilege it is to be entrusted with some of his goods. Amen? Some of his talents, some of his abilities. And I want to ask you this morning, number one, what has he entrusted to you? And number two, are you competing with other people? Are you trying to have abilities that are not yours? Are you trying to be like someone else? Are you trying to be the you that Jesus has created you with all the abilities, the talents that he has gifted you with and trusted you with? But you see, number three is a bit of a scary one because there is still freedom of choice. You and I don't have to do anything. They don't have to do anything with what we've been given, but there will be consequences. There will be consequences. And number four, those are the consequences. Jesus is going to come and settle accounts with us. So what is the most important response that we can do today? What do you think is the most important thing that you can do with your talents? I think it's the big O word in the Bible, obedience. I think we need to really be obedient with what God has given us. Why? Because he's going to come back and not ask you, Maranai, what did you do with Danae's talents? Yopi, what did you do with Reinhardt's talents? He's going to say, Reinhardt, what did you do with your talents? Emily, what did you do with your talents that I gave you? So obedience is so crucial. So it's important to say, God, what are you saying to me? What are my talents? What have you entrusted me with? What is my ability, Lord? I don't have to go beyond my ability. I must just go and be faithful. And you know what, God? You will multiply. And guess what? The guy with the two and the five talents got exactly the same reward. Isn't that great? Number five, the greatest reward for any person is that the King of Kings is going to say to someone, well done, good and faithful servant. That is all that we want, guys. It's not about how many people that you got saved, how many people were in your church, how many people did you lead to Jesus, how much money did you go sow into the kingdom, how much, you know, the performance thing we go into. It's not about that. It's just about having our reward is this, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the greatest reward any of us are living for. I'm living for that. I'm not living for, well done, you had so many people in your church, you had, you know. And that God will measure that. God will, he knows how much each one of us can handle. But he's not going to tell us that. He's just going to say, you were faithful with that which I gave you. Well done. Into the joy of the Lord. But I think the worst judgment that we can have upon us is saying, you wicked and lazy servant, depart from me. Just as great as the well done, good and faithful servant is, I think just as terrible. Imagine Jesus saying to us, you wicked and lazy servant. So there's going to be either reward or judgment. And it's scary, but there's good news. So let's get practical about all of this morning. What is the faithfulness according to the story? Before we go on to the next list, what is the faithfulness according to the story? Have you ever thought about this? You know, most of us think faithfulness is merely being consistent, merely maintaining. You know, like coming to work on time, just doing your job. Is that faithfulness according to this parable? I actually see that, or even not turning away from God, you know, just staying faithful. The scary thing is I see in this story is that really faithfulness? Faithfulness in this story talks about growth, increase, fruitfulness. In fact, the story is saying to us that maintaining and staying the same and just not backsliding is like actually being unfaithful. Having one talent and coming back to the Lord and say, yes, you're one back, that's unfaithfulness. The reward there is not great. It's not a reward. And I want us to think differently. I want us to think differently. And there's no condemnation this morning. Okay, just shake someone next to you. There's no condemnation. You'll see where I'm getting at now. But I want us to think differently. I want us to be challenged this morning because we think faithfulness is merely maintaining. Ish, scary. It isn't. Maintaining is unfaithfulness. You can say faithfulness equals fruitfulness. Tweet that somewhere. Don't say I said it. Just faithfulness equals fruitfulness. So what does God want us to do with our talents? What do you think is most important to God? Answer that question this morning, because what you must do with your talents equals what is most important to God. And that's the question that I asked myself. Lord, if I was going to ministry, if I must become a pastor, Lord, as long as I'm seeing growth in people's lives, as long as I'm reaching more people, God, because otherwise I'd rather stay an engineer if it's going to mean being more effective in the marketplace. What is most important to God? First of all, it's to glorify Him and to tell others to glorify Him. That's what's most important to God. What we did this morning is, it's just so amazing. But you know what? So many people need to know that we must worship God like this. We must shout and dance and sing His praises with our life. And our purpose in life is to glorify Him, but it's also to tell other people to glorify Him. So what are your talents? Let's look at this. Number one, this is scary. Each one of us has 24 hours in a day. And then some people are like, sure, it feels like I've only got 12. You know, someone once said, you've got 24 hours a day and then you've got the nights as well. That's not true. You've got 24 hours in a day, and yes, we all have to sleep. Some of us sleep little. But your talents are, first of all, number one, and this is the same for everyone, okay? I'm just putting this in there because I really believe it's something that God is going to ask us one day. What did you do with your time? Time is precious. Time is so important. And so each of us has time. We've got a talent. What are we doing with our time? Think about it. Is your time spent, how much of your time is spent glorifying God and telling others to glorify God? Because I believe that's what we must do with our time. And you can glorify God with your work. You can glorify God with your studies. You can do a lot to glorify God. But are you also telling other people to glorify Him while you're glorifying Him? Because if your work is telling about the glory of God, surely there's opportunities to tell other people, this is who I'm living for. I'm living for the God who's worth glorifying. Secondly, each of us has money or access to money. Okay, number two. I don't think, and I guess if you're a very poor person, I guess you could maybe skip this one, but you can't skip the number three. I'll get to number three now. Each one of us has money or access to money in some way. That's a talent that I believe God has given us. And to some He's given little, to some a lot. It doesn't matter. It's not about the amount. Each one of us has money or access to money. So what are you doing with that? Are you multiplying it? And are you glorifying God with that and telling other people to glorify God while you multiply that money? And are you sowing finances? Are you sowing seed into where God is being glorified? Number three, each one of us has the ability to create wealth. So no matter how poor you are, you've got the ability to create wealth. And I'll get back to this one right at the end because it's all about the last one, number six. But each one of us has the ability to create wealth. Okay, whether you're a business person or not, you have the ability to create wealth. Even if it's a little bit of an investment. In fact, the banks make it easy for us to at least invest with the bankers. Because God would have said to that last guy, don't just hide your talent, just at least invest it. Make your money grow with interest. Okay, I know it's not great growth, but just at least invest your money in some way. Let your money grow. And then number four, each of us has a specific skill or a natural ability. And I want you to write down. I see there's some people writing. That's awesome. Some of us are sitting there like in your heads. Don't sit in your head. Write down or take out your phone. Make notes. Okay, I'm going to let Fuane so. Take out your phone and write down what is the time of your, number one, you say 24 hours a day. All of us have got that. Then you divide your time into 8 hours sleep, 16 hours the rest of the day. What am I doing with the 16 hours awake? And then you write that down. This is a great exercise for a small group. Number two, you can write, how much money do you have? How much money do you save? Where's your budget? What is my money doing for me? Is my money working for me? Am I working for money? Then number three, the ability to create wealth. How much money do you have to invest? How much money can you actually invest and make work for you? Most of us have to pay bills and stuff. That's great. So we've got money, so we could pay our bills. We can live within our means. Okay, then number three, investing. Okay, so ask yourself, how much money do you have to invest? Then number four, what is your specific skill or natural ability? Write it down. What makes you excited? What works in your life, you know? For me, I love to create order out of chaos, okay? I love to wash dishes. You know why? Because at the end, it's just awesome to see a clean kitchen, clean table. It's just amazing to create order out of chaos. That's what I love doing. In people's lives, it's a little bit difficult, okay? But I also love creating order out of people's chaos in their lives. That's why maybe God called me into the ministry, okay? That's just one of my natural abilities, specific skills. I don't know. I can run as well. So running is a great way to reach other people. Connect with other people. So I'm loving it at the moment. It's opening a lot of doors. So what is your specific skill or natural ability that God has given you? Because not one of us can say, you only gave me half a talent. God has at least given you one or two or three talents. And are you going to multiply those talents? Are you going to use them for the glory of God and to tell other people about His glory? Number five, each of us has a supernatural gift or ability. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if God lives inside of you, you know what? God is not just a natural God. God is into the natural and He loves the natural. He's created natural abilities within us. But each one of us has a supernatural ability or skill which God has given us. Some people, words of knowledge. Some have prophecy. So, and I'm not only talking about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about supernatural abilities that are beyond your ability. What is your supernatural gift or ability? And are you using that ability? Are you multiplying that ability? And lastly, each one of us has a measure of faith. And this is the most important one. Each one of us, and that it actually sums up all of the others, because each one of us can never say at the end of our lives, we did not have enough faith. Each one of us has a measure of faith. You know that unbelievers have a measure of faith? God would not create people to have a relationship with Him if they couldn't believe in Him. Each one of us has a measure of faith, and some people are just applying their faith differently. But each one of us has a measure of faith in order to reach out and believe in God. So what are you doing with your talent? I've got to ask this question seriously this morning. What are you doing with your talent? Just to give another example, imagine just think of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Fruits are good. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. They grow, amen? They should grow. But what is the purpose of the fruits of the Spirit in your life? So what is the purpose of every talent in your life? What is the purpose of it? I believe it's for you to become more Christ-like by glorifying Him with those fruits. But you know what happens when the fruits in your life grow? You know what happens when joy grows in your life, when peace grows, when love grows? You know what other people are like? I want that. I want to eat of that fruit. So the fruits of the Spirit, and I equate it to these talents. Any talent in your life, if you're using it to glorify God, if there's fruitfulness and growth and incredible stuff happening in your life, you know what? You're going to glorify God, but you know what? You're going to not help telling other people about it. They're going to want to know and say, what is it in your life? What is this excitement all about? Because the world is waiting. The world wants to know how to glorify God. I'm almost done here this morning. What made the difference? And that's what I want to get to this morning. What made the difference between the guy that multiplied his talents, the two people that multiplied their talents, both doubled them. Two made four and the five made ten. And the one guy just hid his talent. What was the difference? In verse 24 it says the following. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And what did I do? I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. The difference between the guys that multiplied their talents and the guy that did not multiply his talents, I believe, this is the only answer. He was afraid. Fear is the killer. I believe he feared losing the talent. So let's think about our own lives. Sometimes we fear losing our time. We start to give away our time. We fear that we're not going to have enough time. We fear money. We fear not having enough money. So we don't want to lose it. We don't want to invest it wisely or give it away. We fear losing our abilities or even our gifts. Because maybe we'll get hurt, or maybe, you know, if we start to use them and they don't work, then you know what? We just won't use them. We've got this fear. As long as I can just keep my gift the same, as long as I can just maintain, it's okay. As long as I can just survive. So we fear failing with our talents, that's another one, or even being rejected by God or by people when we step out and use our talent. So we fear losing them. We fear failing with them. We're intimidated because maybe we only received one, so we feel not good enough. We compete with others. We compare with other people. So we just hide it away, or even just false humility. You know, oh Lord, not me, you know. Don't use me. I've only got one talent, Lord. Just use the other guy. Use the pastors and the prophets and the evangelists. Use the anointed people, Lord. I'm not good enough. Who am I? False humility, which is actually rooted in pride. Or we might fear the master. Listen to what he said. He says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Incorrect perceptions of the master. And guess what the master replied? And he said, I think it's in the next verse. No, it's not. But look further down. He says to the guy, it's not on the screen. He says, you did know that I'm a guy who reaps where I have not sown. But he didn't say I'm a hard man. He said, you knew that I'm a man who wants to sow where I have not reaped, or gathered where I have not scattered seed. So why did you then even think about just maintaining? If I'm someone who wants growth, if I'm someone who wants fruitfulness, then you were really disobedient. But I believe this thing, I knew you to be a hard man. It was a wrong perception. You feared the master. And I think it's good that we fear God in a healthy way, but we're not supposed to fear God because he's not a hard man. He's a father. He's a loving father. And you know, in the context of Matthew talks a lot about the king. Jesus as the king, God as the king. And it's important to know that we serve the king and we need to be obedient. But you know what? We don't only serve this harsh king. But he's not a harsh king. He's also a loving father. He wants the best for you. And I think his heart bleeds and his heart melts and his heart cries out when he sees we are just the one talent God is maintaining. Because that's not abundant life, guys. And so he's not a hard man, but you know what? He is someone who expects growth. Amen. Can I say that some people don't know? God expects growth. God wants to reap where he has not sown. He wants to gather where he has not scattered seed. Why? Because he creates out of nothing. Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the God in one, creates out of nothing. So who is he? He's a multiplier. He's a fruitful person. He's a fruitful being. And so if we are Christ-like, if we live in the fullness of Jesus Christ, you know what? We need to multiply. We need to grow. We need to gather where there hasn't even been seed scattered. Amen. Isn't that exciting? This is the life of the Christian, guys. But you know what? We settle for the same old, same old. We settle for maintaining. And I can tell you in my life, I've seen when I maintain, you know what? I backslide. Because there isn't such a thing as just maintaining. You're either growing or you're going backwards. And that's scary. But it's true. And I've seen it in church. I've been around church a while. I've seen people that go backwards. Why? Because they're not growing. Amen. There's no maintaining. And it's just the same as this. That one talent hiding in the ground, that's like backsliding. That's going backwards. And God is saddened. It's like he's the king and he wants to judge it. But you know, at the same time, he's got this father's heart that is so loving. And he's thinking, why can't my children just get this? I've given them everything. I've given them the fullness of my spirit. My spirit lives in them. And so you know what ultimately we do? We fear losing control of our own lives. Thanks, Melissa, for the ministry at the end of the worship. Surrender. It's all about, you know what? We are so in control of our lives, guys. We are so in control of all our time, and we're so focused on, as long as I can just get this done, then I'm fine. And we're so focused on calculating it to the T, and we're so in control. And God just says, lose control. Sleep a little sometimes. Why? Because there's an adventure waiting for you. Wake up a little bit earlier to spend time with me. Why? Because there's an adventure waiting for me. Your tiredness and your own physical, natural feelings is not ultimately what determines who you are. It's when you walk in the Spirit, you walk in a higher level. And I can see it with servants, and I want to honor the guys who are serving in our church. The band who comes here, 6:30 this morning, people come to set up. The guys who helped set up this hall, I see them laying down their lives, and I see a joy. I see them just so excited to say, God, it's about your kingdom. It's not about how much I sleep or how calculated I am. Am I going to pass my studies or not? Oh, I've got so much work to do, and my life is just focused on my work and my studies. When there's an adventure waiting for us, there's an adventure to see lives change and to say, Lord, my life is all about you. It's all about your glory. And we fear losing control of our lives, and we fear that God might just steal something from us because I'm in control of my life. Who are you, God, to take this from me? And we think that he's a hard man, and so we're so fearful that God wants to steal something. And I can tell you this morning, and I'm going to finish now. I've got a few more scriptures, but I'm going to go on with this next week or the week after for the morning service. I think we just fear that God is going to steal us, abundant life from us. And you know what? It's so far from the truth, because in fact, he's a giver of abundant life. And when we serve and lay down our lives and say, God, yeah, my talents, yes, my money, yes, everything, Lord, I want you to use this for your glory. Yes, my life, Lord, I give it as a seed. And sometimes it has to die. And you know what? Sometimes you've got to serve when you don't enjoy it. Amen. And I want to say, people must sometimes serve where it's not great, you know, because then it tests, is it about you or not? Because if we're just serving where it's lacquer, then, you know, then it's all about me again, because here's my gift, here's my talent. And I had to serve, before I got into the ministry, I had to serve in places where it wasn't always great. You know, your cell group's on duty and you must come and pray early, or you must come and pack chairs, and you know what, it's the last thing you feel like, but you just know something is being formed in you. Christ is being formed in you, where you serve beyond what's comfortable. And that's the true test of character. That's the true test of where we really are laying down our lives as a seed, a living sacrifice. So this morning, I really want us to take communion. There's going to be the ushers, you guys can hand out the communion so long. And we're going to take communion around this and say to Jesus, Jesus, come and birth in me the desire to say, Lord, my talents are yours. They're anyway not mine. And some of us have to repent this morning because we're so pleased with our own abilities and it's all about us again. Yes, I'm this great doctor or this great business person, and it's about me and how much money I'm going to make. And the Lord says it's not about you. And you know, the fruit of your pride will result in either you giving your life away, giving your finances away, giving your time away, or you holding your time to yourself. And that's the test, unfortunately, as harsh as it is. I really want you guys to watch that video that we that we sent out into the cell groups about stewardship, because I'm preaching in line with that same video. And I love what Richard Wade says at the end there. It's a quote that the Lord gave to him. He said, show me a man's priorities. Or show me where he's spending his time. Show me any man or woman where they're spending their time, and I will tell you where their priorities are. If we're spending time around church people, if we're spending time around the Word, if we're spending time around the Lord and around fellowship, then that's where our priority is. If we're spending our time just with ourselves, with our own little worlds, our priority is all about us. And sometimes our priority is very much limited to just me, and I will fit in if I can fit in, but I won't come to where there's a gathering, where there's a prayer meeting, where there's the kingdom is coming. No, I haven't got time because my life is all about me. And where there's a community of believers, and even church sometimes. Church is not a priority for us. Why? Because we're doing so many other things. And I know I'm fighting with you guys a little bit, but I'm doing it out of the love of God. Because I know there's a I, me, and myself that's always standing up and saying, no, it's all about me. I won't prioritize because this is my schedule and I'm sticking to my schedule. So anything that comes up, no, it doesn't fit into my schedule. Sorry. And then we ask ourselves, are we really laying down our lives just like the word came earlier? Are we really laying down ourselves for the kingdom of God, or is it just about us and our comfort? So the question the Lord is asking us all at this time, because you know what? He's not going to ask this forever. His mercy is so long-suffering, but there's going to be a time when he's going to come back. And I know Jesus' heart is not that we're the one parable, the one talent person. Jesus' heart is that we were given one talent, or even if we're given a half a talent, then we just multiply that. We're given one talent and we just say, you know what, Lord, yes, two, yes, three. And I believe it's a faith thing this morning. I believe it's a faith thing. Is your faith there to where God? Because fear is about us, you see. The Lord showed me that fear is all about us, but faith is all about Him. Faith is not in ourselves. Faith cannot be about us, because if we have faith in ourselves, we can only go so far. But when we've got faith in this great God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, He can multiply. But guess when He multiplies? He cannot multiply a talent that's hidden in the ground. Amen? He multiplies a talent that we give to Him. Because I believe those two guys said, Lord, we trust You. We call on all Your resources. Everything that You've given us, we multiply. We start to give away. We start to trade. Buy and sell and increase. If we don't give it away, what cannot multiply? If we don't give our time away, if we don't give our money away, if we don't give our skills and our abilities away for the glory of God and for other people, God can do nothing, guys. I mean, it's like God is sitting there and He's like, I've given them everything. But I cannot force it upon them. I cannot make them multiply. I cannot say, yeah, it's a choice. Number three, in the middle of all of it there, it's that choice that He gives us. Today, I believe you guys are going to make a choice. Me as well. Am I using my talents? Am I using my time to the best and for the glory of God? Or am I just selfish? I believe there's going to be so much freedom when we get this, guys. So Lord, as we all close our eyes this morning, Lord, I thank You that You're speaking so clearly to us this morning, God. So many times in Your word, Lord, You say, He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And this morning, God, we realize, Lord, You are speaking to us, God. You are speaking to us. We want to hear this morning, God, and we want to respond, Lord, in our hearts to start off with. But then, Lord, I pray that it would go over into our actions, God. Some of us, Lord, are so intentional, God, where our intentions are so good. We want to, but we just never step across and do it. Lord, I pray that we would stop being intentional people and being people of action that do as You have prompted us to do, Lord. I pray that You deliver us this morning, God, from fear, Lord. Deliver us from intimidation, God. Deliver us from competition and comparison, Lord. God, I thank You that You want to just come and birth something special in each one of us this morning. Thank You that You've called us here to hear what You are saying. Lord, help us to be practical about this, Lord. Help us to write it down, Lord, to meditate on it, to ask You, Lord, what is in my hand? What is the talent that You have given me, Lord? I want you right now, before you take of the communion now, I want you to pray in your heart and say, God, what is it that I need to give away? What is the talent, Lord, that You want me to use for Your glory? In fact, it's not one, because I believe every single one of us here has got more than one. We've got at least one of each. We've got, all of us have got time. We've all got money. We've all got natural and physical abilities, and we've all got supernatural gifts. What are those gifts that are in your life, and are you using it for God's glory? If you're not, that's fine. Just repent of it and say, God, I'm sorry. This is so about me, and I'm just so glorifying myself, and I'm sorry. And so take stock, take account before the final day of judgment comes. And then there's no more turning back. Because then you either have hidden your talent or you've multiplied it. There's no time to quickly multiply it. On judgment day, there won't be, oh, God, let me quickly get a few people saved, dear Lord. Just wait, Lord. I'll quickly go pray for a few people. I'll quickly give my money so some people can make it into heaven. Then it's too late. I'd rather do that now. Give your resources to where the kingdom is coming. Give your resources to where God is changing lives. And so after we've taken communion now this morning, the ushers are going to pass around the offering bags as well this morning, that we can be practical. If you've brought something this morning, I want you to pray over that money. I want you to say, God, this money is Yours. It's just a seed now, but I want to be a faithful giver. I want to give into Your house, Lord. It's a practical way of just responding. And then while you're taking communion, I want you to organize your diary differently. I want you to say, Lord, maybe I need to wake up a bit earlier. Lord, maybe I need to get involved more with just blessing other people, serving other people, praying for other people. Maybe I must just make half an hour in my day just to pray for someone at least. And then sometimes just to go to that person and to say, can I bless you with a cup of coffee? Can I just bless you with a meal? Can I just reach out to you? Because my lunch times are not my own anymore. I don't need to work through lunch. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to multiply my time, that I can start to reach people at my workplace, that I can start to invite people, Lord, into your presence, God. Some of you need to take serious stock of what has the Lord given you, and you can help this church. You can help build this church. If you're a member here, then help on a Sunday. Help on a Wednesday with cell group. Help to disciple people, God. You know, God wants to send the broken and the lost and the weird and wonderful people. And so many of us are sitting and we haven't discipled one soul in our lives. We've received so much. You know, you've got enough to disciple someone just from this message this morning. Amen. Amen. And we're sitting and listening to message after message. And who are we discipling? Whose lives are we changing? But it's not going to happen in your own room. It's not going to happen via your cell phone. It's going to happen when we start to relate to people. We start to love people. Start to get involved in other people's lives. So Lord, I pray right now for your saints. Just, if I can just have some of the body of Jesus. Let's just consider this as we take this broken body. We look at this cracker that's been broken all on all sides and got holes in it, and we thank you, Jesus, that sure, Lord, your body was broken, that we can be made whole, God. And we bring our fears before you, Lord. We bring our intimidation and all the stuff that holds us back this morning. We bring our pride before you, Lord. We bring our control before you, Lord. We are so in control of our lives, Lord. We surrender right now, Lord, as we take of your body, Lord. We take of your perfect sacrifice. We surrender to your presence and to your fullness, God, to your multiplication in our lives, God. We surrender to that. Let's eat together of the body. We thank you for your blood this morning, Lord Jesus, that speaks a better thing than that of Abel's blood, Lord. Your blood cries out that the whole world can be saved, Lord. Your blood cries out for forgiveness, Lord. Your blood cries out, Lord, of a new covenant, Lord. And we are your covenant people. We are your chosen people, Lord, called to proclaim your praises, Lord, of him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, for this multiplication, God. You died so that the whole world can know you, Lord. Thank you that you spent time with 12 disciples, God, and the world was changed through them, Lord. The church grew and the church multiplied. And I thank you this morning that as we drink of this, Lord, it reminds us of the seed that is inside of us, that which can multiply and which can touch nations and generations, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, have a seed in our lives, and we just come and drink of this, Lord. Come and revive the seed that's in us, Lord. Come and let that seed which has died, Lord, spiritually even, God, come and revive it, Lord. That in our flesh we can die, Lord. The spirit can rise up, God. So many times the spirit is dead and the flesh is so alive. But this morning we say, by your blood, Lord, let our flesh die and let the spirit inside of us rise up by faith. In Jesus' name. I just want you to do business with the Lord. Now the band is going to minister to us that last song. Please, Melissa. We surrender. And I want you to truly surrender now. And the ushers will pass around the offering bags. If you have finances to surrender, then just surrender that. But not, it's not about the amount. It's about the seed. And it's about the heart with which you give it. And say, Lord, my finances belong to you, Lord. And it actually represents my time as well. My time belongs to you. So do that right now. And then when you've given, just allow the Lord to minister to you this morning. I know he's going to minister to very, very specific areas. And I just want you to surrender as we all do this together.